You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
Amen. If you have your Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Excited to be here. Hey guys, we're going to delay our Ephesians series for 1 week because I've been getting a lot of questions. There's a lot of things appearing in print about the solar eclipse and what that means. Next Sunday, I'm going to address from the pulpit the sign of the solar eclipse. So here's what I need you to do. There's a lot of people interested in, you know, some people believe the world's going to end next Monday. Okay? We're going to talk about the sign of the solar eclipse next Sunday before the Monday of eclipse. Now, I've got my glasses. Hope you've got your glasses. Okay? But you got friends, you got neighbors, you got people that's been asking you about it. We're going to address that topic from the pulpit next Sunday during all three services. So would you tell all your friends and neighbors, hey, Brother Ricky's going to talk about it next Sunday morning, 7:50, 9:15, and 10:40. So please, let's bring as many people as we can next Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we're going to begin a study of the book of Ephesians. You're saying, but hold it, you're teaching from Ephesians this morning. I know. As a matter of fact, in about 2 months, you're going to hear this very same sermon again, okay? Now, I was going to open to 1 Peter chapter 4, 10 through 11 this morning. Then I thought about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, thought about Romans chapter 12, even thought about Matthew 20 where Jesus talked about serving and he didn't come to be served but to serve. And he measured greatness, not by how many servants you have, but who you actually serve. And then Corey and his family was over late last night and I was running it through Corey and Corey just said, hey, Dad. It's a shame we're doing Ephesians because you know that sermon you preached from Ephesians 4 would be great. And he said, I'd just do it again if I was you. So if this flops, it's Corey's fault. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Would you stand with me as we read from God's word? Ephesians chapter 4. Hey guys, I'd love to do this every Sunday. Amen. No empty seats at all. In the 9:15 service. That would be incredible. All righty. Listen to what the Word of God says. I know personally each of us use different translations of the Bible, but for our public reading, we read out of the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's what ESV means on the screen. Listen to what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, listen to this, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. I've told you many, many times about Jack. Jack was on his way home from vacation. He was in the bus depot. He had purchased his last ticket. Soon he would be home. He had a little bit of time on his hands when he noticed in the corner there was a machine that promised to tell him more than just his weight. For 25 cents. So he reached into his pocket and sure enough he had a quarter. Went over to where the machine was. He stepped up on the machine. He put the quarter in. It made a little buzzing sound. It spit out a card. He stepped off the machine, walked away, and the card said, your name is Jack Brown. You weigh 175 pounds. And you're catching the 210 to Boston. He turned around and looked in the machine and he thought, there is no way a machine could know that much about him. So he went back over and he kind of examined the machine because he knew there had to be some wires that ran from the machine over to the counter where he purchased his ticket. He couldn't find any wires. And Man, he just couldn't get it off his mind. The more he walked around, the more his attention was on that machine. So he went back over to the machine again. He reached in his pocket a second time, and sure enough, he had another quarter. He stepped up on the machine. He put the quarter in the machine. It made that little sound again. It spit out a card. He took the card. He walked off, and the card said, "Your name is Jack Brown. You weigh 175 pounds, and you're catching the 210 to Boston." This time he got angry. Looked at the machine and thought, "I'll show you." Reached down and picked up his luggage. Went into the men's room. Remember, he's coming home from vacation. And he changed clothes. Pulled out that beach cap that he wore and put the beach cap on. Put his sunglasses on. And he thought, "This time I'll show that machine." So he kept his luggage in his left hand. Walked all the way across the lobby. Reached in his pocket. Sure enough, had another quarter. Stepped up on that machine with his luggage. Put the quarter in. It made that buzzing sound again. Spit out a card. He walked off and he was stopped in his tracks. Because this time the card said, "You're still Jack Brown. You still weigh 175 pounds, but you just missed the 210 to Boston." Wow. Just like Jack, so many of us as Christians sometimes get easily distracted. And many times we focus on the minor things of life instead of the major things of life. To prevent us from being distracted here at Hardin, we have worked a saying into the very DNA of our church, a saying that we discovered in a Bible conference listening to a man named Ron Dunn teach the Word of God, the book of Romans in particular, when Ron Dunn said, and I heard him say, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." Man, for the past 34 years at Hardin Baptist Church, we've been saying, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." Would you say that with me? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, I know some of you just recognize that your neighbor's not from the city of Hardin. See, we have some folks that aren't from the city of Hardin that come to church here and they live out in the country and they don't speak the King's English quite like we do in Hardin. So instead of saying the main thing is to keep the main thing, you probably heard your neighbor say, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." That's okay. As a matter of fact, we've kind of worked those two words together so that here at Hardin now, after 34 years being a city and a country church, we kind of say the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Amen. Would you say that with me? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is the main thing or thing and how to keep the main thing the main thing. Oh, in a couple of weeks, I hope you'll come back. We're going to do a fresh study of the book of Ephesians, show you how God has used that book in the life of Hardin Baptist Church, and how that book is just woven into the DNA of this church. See, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul begins by telling us what God has done for us in Christ. And man, under leadership of God's Holy Spirit and divine revelation, Paul immediately soars off into the theological clouds talking about everything God's done for us in Christ, and it's going to be an amazing journey. But then all of a sudden, he descends down to the earth. And what you'll notice in chapter 4 through 6, after telling us in chapter 1 through 3 of what God has done for us in Christ, he ends the book by telling us as Christians what we are to be doing for God since we're in Christ. Did everybody get that? It's real important. You don't do things for God hoping God would do for you. God's already done for you. And our life is a response to what God's already done for us in Christ. Our scripture passage this morning is in the second part. It's in chapter 4. So we're talking about what we ought to be doing for God. But keep in mind, we're only doing what we're doing because of what he's already done for us in Christ. He's specifically addressing us as a church, as the body of Christ. And here's what he tells us. He tells us that when Christ went back to heaven and gained victory over Satan, in celebration of that victory, so that you will know that he sat down at the right-hand throne of God and reigns over his kingdom. He actually gave gifts to his church. Now, these are not individual gifts to the church people. These are gifts of leaders to the church. And if you heard me read, it looks like in our English Bibles that there's five gifts of leadership, but there's actually four. There's the apostles, there's the prophets, there's the evangelist. And then in Paul's original letter, he says the pastor / teachers, the shepherds who teach. And here's why he gave gifts of leaders to the church, so that they would equip the saints. Now, if many of you are like me and you were raised in a small country church, you kind of got the idea that the preacher is supposed to equip the saints, do the work of ministry, and build up the body of Christ. Amen? I mean, that's what we paid a preacher to do. That's not what this says. Now, y'all remember I had the distinct privilege of being educated at Faxon Elementary School. I loved grammar. And if you dissect this passage, even in English, here's what it says. God gave the pastor teacher to equip the saints, and then the saints do the work of ministry, and then it's work of ministry that edifies the body. Did everybody get that? So here's what you need to know this morning. Brother Ricky, Brother Corey, Brother Chris, Brother Matt, all of us on the pastoral staff, Brother Nick, we're going to strive to keep the main thing thing, the main thing thing. So if we keep the main thing thing, the main thing thing, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be equipping saints. We're not going to be equipping saints and doing the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ. That's not what God said. So please help us not get distracted. Please help us keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing for us is to equip the saints. Now this word equip, it's an interesting word. It was used in the biblical world to actually talk about getting an army ready for war. It was used to talk about getting a net ready to fish with. It was talking about getting a ship ready to sail. Now, guys, if they'd had football back in those days, it'd been used to talk about getting a football team ready for the big game. That's why you have coaches, to equip the football team. Why does churches have pastors who teach? What is the primary teaching ministry of the pastors? It's to get the spiritual army of God ready for war. It's to get us ready to go out in the community and cast out our spiritual rod and reels, so to speak, and be ready to fish. It's to get us ready to sail as God's ship. And every time I think about this word, I think about all the people who've been on cruises. People come back all the time and they say, "Oh, Brother Ricky, never been on a cruise." Let me tell you what's changed in 30-something years of being a pastor. Used to, people went on cruises, and it's kind of 50-50. Half of them liked it, half of them hated it. Now, last 10 years, everybody that comes back from a cruise loves cruises. Now, I've never been on a cruise, so I don't know this to be true, but let me tell y'all what I've gained from listening to people talk about going on a cruise. It sounds like to me that when you purchase a ticket for a cruise and actually get on that ship, here's the theme of that ship. It's all about you. Amen. I mean, if I wanted to go to a place where it was going to be all about me, I'd get on a cruise ship. Because, I mean, it's about food that I like. It's about entertainment that I like. It's about recreation that I like. Everything about that ship, from the captain down to the lowest deckhand, is about me, the passenger, and making sure I have the best time of my life. Because for 1 week or 3 days or 5 days, it's going to be about nobody but me. Amen? Can I just say on public record, Hardin Baptist Church is not a cruise ship. And if you come here thinking this church is going to be about you, you will be sadly disappointed. I know Wednesday morning staff, the staff said, Brother Ricky, we're trying to get people to come to church and you're trying to run them away. No, I'm not trying to run anybody off. But I don't want you to look at Brother Ricky and think, cruise director. When you drop that dollar in the plate, I don't want you to think I'm at your disposal 24/7. No. I read my Bible and nowhere is the church about me. The church is about him. Now, before you become a member of the church, it's going to be about you. But once you become a member of the church, it's not about you anymore. See, it's about him and it's about them. Those who are not even here yet. Amen? So what kind of ship are we then, Brother Ricky? Here's what kind of ship we are. We're the same kind of ship Paul saw sail the Mediterranean Sea. And they weren't cruise ships. They were cargo ships. Yeah. There was a precious cargo, and the ship was designed to hold the cargo in the belly of the ship. And from the captain to the lowest deckhand, it was all about the cargo. All hands on deck. Why? Because we have loaded a precious cargo into the belly of the ship, and we've got to get it from this port to that port and unload it safely. And we are here for one reason on this ship, and that's for the precious cargo we've been gifted with and entrusted with. And you know what that cargo is, amen? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen? God has gifted us as the body of Christ here in Hardin, Kentucky, with the precious truth about his son, Jesus Christ, his glorious life, his victorious death. Oh, that resurrection and ascension. Wouldn't you love to have been in that ascension service? That's been entrusted to us. Amen. There's people all over this community. There's people all over this region. There's people all over this state. There's people all over this nation. There's people around the world who God's called us to take that cargo to. I'm telling you, today is the time when you and I, as members of this church, stand up and say, all hands on deck. So please pray that the pastoral staff keeps the main thing, the main thing. And that our preaching teaching is not to make you feel good, not to say we preach good sermons, but to equip you to be who God's called you to be and to help us do what God's called us to do. Now notice what he says. This is going to blow some of you away. Brother Ricky's here and the pastoral staff's here to equip the saints. Now I got to be honest with you. I struggled with this for a lot of years because I was reared in a church where I didn't think we had any saints except one. And I'm going to tell you all about her when we study Ephesians. I mean, the rest of us was always called sinners. Saved by grace. I mean, man, every Sunday I was told I was just an old sinner. Saved by grace. You're just an old sinner. Saved by grace. And man, I began to read my Bible, and if I'm just being totally honest with you, I never found that phrase. Nowhere. No translation. That I right now as a believer in Christ, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You know what I began to find out? I was a sinner. But the moment God saved me by grace, the old man that I was, the sinner, died, and I became a brand new person in Christ. And that brand new person in Christ is called a saint of God. Wow. So you know why I'm here? I'm here for you saints. Would you saints just wave at me? Amen. Amen. Wow. Do you know what that word means to be a saint? I know. How many of you were kind of uncomfortable raising your hand? Go ahead. Yeah. Let me tell you what the Bible word really means. It means holy one. Can you see me walking into Walmart instead of calling you Saint Bobby? I say, hey, holy one Bobby. Hey, holy one Mitch. Whoa. Somebody's going to hide behind the clothes rack. Amen. But see what this word saint means. It's not a description of our behavior. It's a description of our identity. That at the core of our being, we have been set apart. That's what the word holy means. It means to set apart. It means to be in a class all by yourself. You've been set apart from a life of sin where you're self-centered and you focus on you and you are at the center and everything revolves around you. To now the center of your life is Jesus Christ. And you've been set apart to salvation of him. And now God, Christ, is the center of your life. Now, can we talk about you saints for just a moment? Because I want y'all to look. There's just one of me. There's just one of Corey. There's just one of Chris. We got another Chris, too. But look how many of y'all there are. Wow. I grew up on the banks of Kentucky Lake but never fished. All my dad and I ever did was work on the farm. One time in the summer, Dad told me we was going to start fishing. I got so excited I was going to finally get to fish like everybody else fished. But what Dad meant was we was going to start commercial fishing. Wasn't going to get to put my rod and reel out and fish. We was going to string some lines across the lake with hundreds of hooks on those lines. See, some of you like to be in a particular lake and cast. But you know, the commercial fisherman will outfish you every time. Why you got your one hook in the line, that commercial fisherman, he's got hundreds of hooks in the line. Why? Because his living demands it. I hope you get this picture. You don't ever want to pay a preacher to fish professionally. You want to realize we'll catch a whole lot more fish if we all fish. Amen. Did you get that? See, this is why the Bible says pastors equip saints. What do saints do? Saints do the work of ministry. Now, this word work is an interesting word. It's where we get our word energy from, and it's talking about that little bunny rabbit. Y'all have seen him, right? I mean, ever since I was a little kid, that little bunny rabbit just kept beating that drum and beating that drum and beating that drum and beating that drum and beating that drum. And now I'm 56 years of age, and he's still beating that drum. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? That little bunny rabbit. He never stops. That's the picture of the church. Who is the energy of the church? You are not me. You are not me. You are not me. The saints of God are the energy of the church. And if I can say this, there should never be an energy crisis in the church of Jesus Christ. From time to time, there may be an oil crisis and an energy crisis in the Middle East. But there should never be an energy crisis in the church because you and I, as saints of God, should recognize I am the energy of Hardin Baptist Church. We are the energy of God in this church. Wow, just look around. Yes, you. You do the work of ministry. When did we ever start calling our pastors the ministers? All of us got robbed. Brother Ricky and Brother Corey, we're the pastors. We're not the ministers. The ministers of Hardin Baptist Church are you guys and me. When I'm at a cattle show or I'm down at the farm store or I'm at a ball game, I'm a saint. And I'm the energy of the ministry of this church as a saint, not as a pastor. Does that make sense? This word ministry is interesting. It's where we get our English word servant from, but it's where we get our Baptist word deacon from. If you've been with me for a while, you know this. The root of this word, ministry, traces back to a word that means to have dirty feet. It really does. That's why we begin most of our deacons meeting with me addressing our deacons as the dirty-footed ones. Amen. Now, what does that mean? It means in the biblical world, if you were a son on the farm, you wore shoes. So that when you went to town, if you had shoes on, you were the son of the owner. But if you were not the son and you were a servant, you didn't have shoes. Therefore, in dry season, you had dusty feet. In rainy season, you had muddy feet. But as a servant, you knew what your role was. You served. Does everybody get it? Ministry is the place we serve. Each one of us in this body have a responsibility of finding our place of service and the people to whom God's called us to serve. And then us be faithful. I want you to see the picture of a Christian with no shoes on, dirty feet. And he's getting ready to get dirtier. And he reaches down and he rolls his breeches legs up. And then he rolls his sleeves up. Because he's going to get what he's doing all over him. And he's going to enjoy it. Amen. Now, no disrespect here, but anymore, I'm about the only one that wears a coat. Have y'all noticed that? If you'd come to Hardin, say, 30 years ago, 25 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago, Brother Ricky always preached in suits every Sunday. How many of y'all remember my suits? Remember, Mama bought suits. My mother would buy my suits. Whenever my mama would see me preaching and I'd get a little ratty looking, she'd say, son, you need to go get you a new suit. And I'd go get me a new suit and mama would buy it. And man, I'd feel so good in that suit. But you know, being raised on the farm, I knew that when I put that suit on because it had to be dry cleaned and dry cleaning is expensive, you just didn't want to get it dirty. So I'd try to stay clean in that suit. I'll never forget one Sunday downtown. I was on the front porch and I was shaking hands, and all of a sudden, we had added a parking lot over there beside the radio station, but it wasn't blacktop, it was gravel. And it was still the red gravel, not the chat yet, just the red gravel. And it'd come a big rain, and y'all know what happens on red gravel when you get a big rain. And all of a sudden, this lady with two children, single mom, came across the parking lot, and she looked at Brother Ricky and said, Brother Ricky, I got a flat tire. And I looked at me in that three-piece mama bought suit, vest, looking really good. And I thought, I cannot change her tire with a three-piece suit on. And I kind of whispered, Lord, what am I going to do? And about that time, Tim Cox came barreling around the side of the church. Ponytail, blue jeans on, sandals on. And I turned and thought, you're an answer to prayer. Tim, I can't believe it, but Miss So-and-so's got a flat tire. Tim looked at me and said, oh, Brother Ricky, you got that mama bought suit on. You just stay on the front porch. Let me go over there and change her tire. And I stood on the front porch, watched Tim go across the parking lot, help her change her tire. And I promise you, I heard the Spirit of God say to me, we need more Christians in blue jeans. Amen? Now, I just can't give up my coat yet. But are you listening to me? So many of us are trying to live a Christian life, staying clean, that we're afraid to roll up our breeches legs and our sleeves and get dirty. That's why some of us can't serve in the nursery. We can't have any of that, you know, stuff that comes out of babies on us. Isn't it funny how we want someone to keep our baby, but we don't want to keep somebody else's baby? Isn't it amazing how somebody wants somebody else to go off to camp with your kids, but you don't want to go off to camp with anybody else's kids? Are you kidding me? Oh, I want to be a part of a Bible study. I want to grow. Yes, we want to grow. But can I just be honest with you? If your Bible studies are not leading you to go and serve, your Bible study is doing you absolutely no good. Amen? We grow to go and serve. Let me tell you what you're going to learn from Scripture. The moment you were spiritually reborn, your Father gave you a spiritual gift that's unique to you. And the reason you have it is because He's going to put you in a body, and that body needs the gift you have. His gift wasn't given to you for you. His gift was given to you for the sake of the body, so that we could be the team God wants us to be. Because this isn't about winning an OBC championship. This is about the souls of mankind. And you got a spiritual gift. You know, if you were like me, when you were born, I got a certain giftedness from my mom and dad, and it took me a while to realize I didn't have the gift I wanted to have. I grew up like most Kentucky boys, wanting to play basketball for the University of Kentucky. But when you're 5'8" and slow and can't shoot, probably not going to make it. But I practiced and 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 I practiced. But I didn't have that gift. But I would have never known I wasn't athletic if I hadn't tried. Amen? You'll never know what your gift is till you try. Would you try? Because we can't just give you a test that tells what it is. But through experience, you're going to learn. And with that gift's going to come a ministry. It's going to come a place. It's going to come a people that you're responsible for and I'm responsible for. Do you understand that? Do you understand there are people that God will only use you in their life with? Man, have you accepted that? Do you get up every morning and live life with a purpose, knowing God has a place and a people? There's possibly a whole people group God's calling somebody out of this church to. And that's why you were spiritually reborn. It's not about you. It's about Him, and it's about them. And then I want to caution you here. Not only have you been given a spiritual gift, not only have you been given a spiritual ministry, but you've been given a spiritual energizing, a spiritual enabling. Now, I want to explain this to you. I want to use pastoring and teaching as examples. Have some of you noticed that there are some pastors that pastor churches, and those churches just phenomenally grow, and then there's other pastors that labor for years, and the church hardly has any growth at all? Have you ever noticed that in a class, in a church that is growing, there will be some Sunday school classes that have a teacher, and that class is just growing by leaps and bounds, and then there will be another teacher who's laboring Sunday after Sunday, and his or her class hardly grows at all? Don't you ever, you listening to me? Don't you ever think the pastor of the growing church is more faithful than the pastor of the church that's not growing? Don't you ever walk down a hall and see a Sunday school class full of people and then make a judgment about that teacher and the teacher who's teaching the class that's not full? No. That's God's design. You hear me? God not only controls the gift and the ministry, He controls the results. Did you catch that? It's just like this team. We can have two or three or four running backs in this group, and there'll be one running back that will never get the results the other running back gets. It has nothing to do with him. It had everything to do with that enabling he got from his parents. Now, I don't mean we don't work hard, guys. But you understand what I'm saying? Not all of us can be Peyton Mannings. Same way in the church. I can only be me. And you can only be you. And you got to be faithful and comfortable in who you are in Christ with the gift, the ministry, and the enabling God gave you so that he gets all the honor and glory. How's this work? There are some people who will come to Christ in the smallness that won't come to Christ in the largeness. God controls that. Got it? Now, pastors equip, saints do the work. Guess what the work of ministry does? It builds up the body. This is going to be so cool. Y'all ready? Now, I got to remind you again, I was educated at Faxon. At Faxon, we couldn't speak the King's language correctly, but we loved the King's language. And when you study the King's language, you'll find out that in the 1611 edition of our Bible, the word here that was used wasn't build up, but it was the word edify. And that word edify actually came into our English language from a Latin word that spoke about a hearth. Now just picture this home with this hearth. Now when I was raised up on the east side of Callaway County, we didn't have any families that had a high enough living to have a hearth in their home. All we had was fireplaces. Amen? And fireboxes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? But now get this picture. This word hearth, that's translated edify and build up, is a word picture of a place where you build a fire, and when you put those logs together and you start that fire, it builds up. As it builds up, it spreads warmth throughout the house. And that's the picture here. Yeah. It's the picture of you and I burning for God's glory, and as we burn for God's glory, the church is built up when every part of the church is doing its part. So here's the picture. Here's what ministry does. It lets you rub shoulder to shoulder to somebody so that as you rub shoulder to shoulder to somebody, just like two pieces of wood, you'll burn hotter and brighter. Have you ever built a campfire? Have you noticed we don't put a stick here and a stick here and a stick here and a stick here and then try to light all four sticks? We stand those sticks and we try to get all four of those sticks touching a little bit off of the ground where air can move. And where do we try to start the fire? We try to start the fire where the sticks are burning and touching, correct? And that's where the sticks burn together. They burn where they're touching. How many times have you got up in the morning after camping out and seen a fire that's burned out and there's part of a stick here, 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 and right in the middle where they touch, there's nothing but ash. That's the picture of the church. You will never, ever burn as bright and hot for God by yourself as you will in the team of God, which is called the church. Amen. Now, I'm not a great fire starter and fire builder, but my granddaddy Bogard was. Now, my granddaddy Bogard was a poor man. My granddaddy Bogard didn't have a fireplace. He had a firebox, and he had it in the living room of his home. And my granddaddy raised 8 kids in that home. And he had to start a fire every day in the wintertime in that firebox. And it had to heat every room in that house. So my granddaddy Bogard had no doors in his house, just doorways that were open. So when he started that fire, it could penetrate that whole house. Now, I'm the youngest. My mother was the youngest of the 8 kids. So you got to remember this. My granddaddy was really old when I remembered my granddaddy. And my granddaddy had a big old place where he stacked all of the firewood. And my granddaddy Bogart had seasoned wood. They'd been cut from the year before that had dried out, was called seasoned. And then we'd cut fresh wood for my granddaddy, and we'd put it at the end of the row of the firewood, and it'd be what he called green wood. Now, my granddaddy had a built-in thermometer. Craig, you probably remember this. My granddaddy Bogart's built-in thermometer was 85 degrees. Without a thermometer, he knew when the house was below 85 degrees, and he'd start putting more wood in the fire. My granddaddy Bogart did not let his fire go out in his house about the 10th of July. And then he started it back up about the 10th of September. Okay, now you get this picture. My granddaddy Boogard's got this firebox, and he goes and he gets some seasoned wood, and he stacked them in that firebox, and then he gets them going. And to get them going, sometimes he'd blow, and there'd be a fire, and then when it got burning real good, and it would only burn real good right where the logs were touching each other, then after them seasoned woods were burning, catch this, he'd take a green piece of wood. That's a piece that's not seasoned yet. And he'd put that green piece on top of those seasoned wood. Then you could hear that green wood just crackling and the sap starting running out of it. And because of the hotness of those seasoned sticks, that green wood would catch on fire and that would burn. And then granddaddy would close the door till it got 83 degrees. And then at 83 degrees, he'd open the door back up and he'd look in there. And sometimes those sticks that he put in there together, they're supposed to be touching each other. They weren't touching each other. I don't know if they'd had a fight or not, but they were separating each other. And my granddaddy Bogart would reach for a poker. And you guys know what a poker was? He'd reach for a poker and he'd take that steel poker and he'd job it in there and he'd take those sticks and he'd get them back together. And then he'd go, and when he'd blow in there, it'd puff. And then he'd reach for another seasoned stick of wood and he'd put in on then another seasoned stick. And then he'd put a green wood on top of that. And then with a big smile on his face, he'd shut the door and we're all going outside. It is so hot in that house. But I got to tell y'all this, my favorite memory of my granddaddy. And I know y'all think I'm crazy sometimes, but my favorite memory of my granddaddy, even at my granddad's, is when I'd be there early in the morning or I would spend the night and I'd see my granddaddy get up. Now remember, we had no doors. So you knew when granddaddy's feet hit the floor. And when granddaddy's feet would hit the floor, my feet would hit the floor and I'd stop in the doorway and I'd watch my granddaddy Bogart and he'd open that big door and he'd do his thing, then he'd close it. And below that big door, there was a smaller door. And every morning, he'd open that small door and he'd pull out this long pan, about this long, about this wide. And everything that had burned in that fire had now quit burning and it turned to ash and it would fall through those grates and that ash pan would catch it. And then my granddad would take that ash pan out. And we'd go out in the yard, we'd go down by the garden, and he had this big old pile. And we called it the ash pile, and he'd pour the ashes on that pile. And then my granddaddy'd come back, and he'd put that ash pan back in that stove. And we'd start this process over and over again. And something happened to me as a little boy. See, my family used to go up the bank of Kentucky Lake, and we'd camp, and I'd see my daddy make a fire out in the open, and we'd get up in the morning. And the ashes would be in the middle. But there'd be a piece of wood here, a piece of wood here. And you could tell it had burned because it was charred. One time, I honestly tell you, I thought I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, which you want to be. You'll be a charred piece of wood that didn't burn completely up for my glory. See, I was raised in a day when some people used to do what they did and they only did it for them. I mean, you know, we'd give so much money if you put my name on the door of the building. If you put it in the bulletin, I did this, then I'll. You kidding me? You want to live your life as a Christian and then us vote you into the Hall of Fame? And there'd be just enough left of you so that we don't ever forget what you did for God? No way. When my life is over, I want to have so lived my life for the glory of God, as a saint of God, doing the work God's called me to do, that when God has to round me up, the only place he can find me is on the ash pile of life, because I've lived a life that was completely consumed for the glory of my God. I realized a long time ago, I am a part of his body, and by his grace, I will do my part. And nobody will have to beg me to do my part as a part of the body of Christ. Wow. How about you? How many of you this morning can say, I am a part of Christ's body, therefore I will do my part? Man, I want you to respond now. Brother Corey's going to come, and he's going to share what you can do in taking the next step if you want to be a part of the body and do your part.
I'd For me, I love clarity. What are we supposed to be doing? And man, what we've been told is we're part of a body. And if you're a part of us, I want you to use your gift and serve for the glory of Christ. We've tried to do this very easy for you guys. As a staff, we're trying to equip you to do the work of ministry, and we wanted to think how to make this as easy as possible. So here's your action step. If you walk out in these back doors to the right, so if you go to the right side as you exit, there's a little booth there set up. There's a table. All the staff are wearing these shirts, say volunteer on the back, so with a big HB dot. So just look for somebody. There's our staff there. They're going to be at that table. Chris, if you want to go ahead and go out there, do you want to be at the table? Okay, or hang out there. So if you want to talk to Chris, he'll be here, not there. The rest of us will be there with these shirts on, and what we want to encourage you guys to do is to use your gift and to serve. So this piece of paper has all of our various ministry opportunities on it. Man, I'm looking at this, and it says we need some more teachers in the farm. Guess what? The 1040 hour is the place we really need more teachers. And it's not because we have teachers quitting. It's because we have so many more kids going into that. Most of the classes have doubled this year. Like ones that had 8 now have 16 to 20. And guess what? They need another teacher or a couple of more teachers. So for you guys, man, a lot of you come for 1 hour and then leave. We're asking, what would it be like to give 2 hours on a Sunday morning? To come in, enjoy worship, and then to stay and serve the next generation. So that they hear the gospel, so they grow up and know Jesus. You could be a spiritual mom or dad, a spiritual grandma or granddad to these children who are raising up and are going to be the next generation of believers. So you could actually do that. Now, we're not just going to throw you into the farm and say good luck. We're going to put you with a teacher who will mentor you, teach you to do what they do, and then slowly let you take that role of responsibility. So it's a super easy training opportunity. We're going to equip you. We're going to empower you to do those things. Maybe you say, I can't teach. Well, do you have a driver's license? Because if you do, we need some people to drive our transportation. We pick up children on Wednesday nights whose mom and dads don't come to church, but they want to come to church. We need drivers because sometimes they don't get to come to church because we don't have a driver to get them there. Man, we need more drivers. On Sunday mornings, we have God's special needs people who get to come here because drivers go and pick them up. Guess what? We need more drivers. So if you would maybe volunteer for that, there's all sorts of ministries, whether it's cooking, shut-in ministry, jail ministry, all sorts of things that you can do for the sake of the kingdom and ultimately for the glory of Christ. So what we want to say is, and discover your gift. And you do that through serving. So we want you to pray for how could you be used in this body to serve one another and to go for the sake of Christ. So here's your action step. Just drop by the table. We would love to talk to you. We'd love to share with you. You can go to harbinbaptist.org, and it's the first blog post you see is all about serving. You can sign up there, and we're going to have an orientation in 2 Sundays at 5 o'clock. That's a Sunday night, and we'd love to just get you into a serving team because it will not only change the lives of those you serve, it'll change your life. So here's what we want to do. I encourage you, stop by the table and talk to one of our ministry directors. They would love to point you to a place of service. So if you'll do that for me, we'd sure appreciate it. Murray State football team, let's give them a round of applause. Thank you so much for being here. I'm encouraged by you guys. You guys have an awesome season. All right, you're not dismissed. You're now sent out to use your gift for the sake of somebody else. Stop by the table as you leave. Join us next week as we figure out what all this Facebook posting about the solar eclipse is about. Let's come and check it out.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.